Hello, good morning and welcome to Grace Church Truro's Sunday Morning Preach. My name's John and I would like to extend a big welcome to you, whatever time you're watching this video or wherever you are, whether you're part of our church or not. I pray that God might speak to you over the next 20 minutes or so. And just a quick reminder to you, if you are part of our community, we will be meeting as usual on Zoom straight after this live stream for communion, prayer and a catch-up. As a church, we have been looking at the central and cataclysmic, the earth-shaking, history-changing event of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And we are going to be continuing that this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through to 49. So I'll read it and pray, and we'll jump straight into it. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And like the disciples in that story, please would you open our minds to the scriptures and help us see the relevance of these events in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Something that I have been interested in for a few years now is a big question, as usual for me. It's the question of how do we come to know the truth? I'm not interested only in the idea of truth and what that is, but how do we come to know it? And this is a branch of philosophy called epistemology. It's a big word that is so that is the whole area of academia that is interested in how we come to know things. And epistemology makes the observance that as humans, we don't just kind of perceive reality with completely unbiased views. We're not like just kind of blank canvases on which facts are just kind of written. But rather, we have interpretive frameworks that we look through and see reality through. And this interpretive framework helps us work out what is a relevant fact and what isn't a relevant fact, for example. And this interpretive framework can be called a paradigm. Now, something that can happen, we all have paradigms, interpretive frameworks for viewing reality and assessing and understanding facts. And so does things like science. Science has its own paradigm. But something that can occasionally happen is that a fact kind of comes along and doesn't fit into the prevailing narrative, the prevailing framework. And what happens in a situation like that? There's only a few things that can happen. Either that fact is just kind of ignored conveniently, or it is kind of discredited. As much is done as possible to try to kind of discredit it or ignore it, or that fact causes the complete collapse and reformation and reconstruction of the previously held framework. That the previously held framework needs to be completely dismantled and rebuilt in order to contain that new fact. And this is called a paradigm shift. And this is what was happening for those disciples in that room, simply by Jesus standing there in their presence. Everything they knew about the world and how they interpreted and understood reality was being challenged and contradicted and reformed by Jesus's presence there with them. It was cataclysmic on a number of different levels. So let's think for a moment the journey that the disciples had been on. Firstly, they had invested so much into Jesus. He had been their beloved leader and saviour and Messiah, and they had invested all their hopes in him. And what had happened? The occupying Roman forces had taken Jesus and completely and utterly disgraced him through the crucifixion. The Romans and the Jewish elites completely disgraced Jesus, submitting him to the worst, most disgusting death that was sort of reserved for the worst of the worst people. So the disciples' worldview had been severely shaped. They were in a complete state of crisis here. But on the third day, there had been some strange events. Firstly, the women had discovered that the tomb was empty, the body was missing. Then Mary said that she had seen the risen Lord, that he is alive. Then two disciples claimed the same thing on the road to Emmaus. And while they are in the room discussing these things, doors locked, windows shut, suddenly Jesus is there with them, and he says, "Peace be with you." It's kind of funny, isn't it? Because anything but peace then ensues in that moment. It kind of reminds me of a moment that Anna and I had. We were having a romantic meal. It was candle lit, and Anna had to quickly pop out, and I had the brilliant idea, being the joker that I am, I don't know what I was thinking, of hiding in the cupboard. Oh, this is a good moment, I'll hide and jump out at her. Not recommended on a romantic evening, but oh well, that's what I thought at the time. So I got in the larder. Anna came back in, I've disappeared. She laughed a little bit, but then very quickly was like, "John, please don't scare me." And so I was in the cupboards and I suddenly thought, oh shoot, now what do I do? And she was kind of getting sort of increasingly worried and scared, and I hadn't even done anything yet. So I tried to pull back and just open the cupboard and come out really slowly and gently and most as peacefully as possible. And lo and behold, I gave her a massive jump and scared her witless by mistake. Peace be with you resulted in all kinds of the disciples were terrified in that moment nonetheless, but there was an amazing amount of things that were happening for the disciples in that moment. There you can see straight away that they were trying to fit what was happening into their prevailing interpretive framework. They were thinking, maybe this is a ghost. But Jesus was like, no, I'm not a ghost. I'm here. Does a ghost have flesh and blood? Look at my hands, look at my feet. Give me some fish to eat. He was physically there. So it meant that on a whole number of different ways, their previously held beliefs about the way the world works and many more things were being renewed and changed. Biologically, Jesus was dead and now he is alive. The ancients knew that dead people didn't rise again, and especially crucified people. Yet here Jesus was, and strangely enough, his body has scars. He has the evidences of his death. Their understanding of physics seems to have been contradicted. One minute he's not there, then he is there. And again, it's this thing that although he is physically there, there's something different about him. Theologically, their view is being reformed in this moment, because the Jews believed in a Messiah who was to liberate Israel, but that was often seen in a political sense. There was no preconceived idea of a dying and rising Messiah. Most of the Jews, apart from the Sadducees, did believe in the resurrection, but that would be for all of mankind at the end of time at Judgment Day. So they didn't, this was a new belief that wasn't that wasn't held in any communities beforehand. So God was doing something incredibly different and new and profound right here, right now. So biology, physics, theologically, their paradigms are being changed and remoulded. On top of that, their past has been seen in a completely new and fresh light. Jesus opens their minds and opens the scriptures and points to the fact that the hundreds the hundreds of years worth of writings and tradition all pointed towards him, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So it's like their past is suddenly reformed right there and comes crashing into the present. And their future as well changes because of the events in that room. They go from kind of freaked out tagalongs to this obscure guy Jesus to being emboldened missionaries who would then take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Jesus says in that passage that his gospel, his message of the repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name is to be preached throughout the whole world. And this is what the apostles and the disciples would then do. So biologically, physically, theologically, their past, their future, all is reformed and changed in that moment. And just as the resurrection of Jesus changes the whole way in which the disciples viewed reality. So it does it. It does this. So it does for us today. Whether you are a Christian or not, whether you believe in God or not, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. This is an event in history that has had profound, significant changes on all kinds of different levels. And to take a small detour, I think it's worthwhile saying that historically speaking, if you don't believe in God, it's worthwhile saying that historically speaking, Christian scholars of the New Testament across the board agree on a number of the facts surrounding this event. Not all biblical scholars are Christians. You have scholars of all different persuasions, yet they are united on a number of facts surrounding this event. Firstly, that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure, and he definitely died by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. Secondly, the grave, the tomb, was empty and the body was missing. Thirdly, that the disciples, individuals, groups, and even enemies of Christians had experiences of the risen Lord Jesus. They believed that they encountered him. And in fact, so much so that they went to their deaths believing that fact. Even enemies believed it. And, and then fourthly, you have this sudden surge, this massive movement kind of surrounding this event, where suddenly loads and loads of people start becoming Christians and believing that Jesus has risen again. And you have, this is the event that is the origins of what is now the biggest religion on the earth. So it requires at least looking into and assessing from a historical point of view. And obviously, the Christian scholars say that what best explains this is the resurrection hypothesis. That's, the resurrection best explains all of these different facts surrounding the event. There are other options, but they don't explain it to the same degree. So, for example, maybe Jesus had a twin brother. This is one possible interpretation. But this hypothesis doesn't explain why the disciples recognized Jesus, and it also doesn't explain the missing body, the tomb, fact number two. Another potential hypothesis is maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross, and it's like that view doesn't recognize what efficient killers the Romans were, and obviously Jesus would be in a very different state in that room had he only merely survived. So there's like a few kind of hypotheses that try to explain, but it's only the resurrection that actually fully explains. But obviously, the resurrection doesn't fit into a naturalistic, materialist framework, a way of viewing reality. Therefore, it's ignored and discarded. So I think it's really worthwhile looking into this subject. And if you are interested in it, I just point you in the direction of William Lane Craig on YouTube, The Historicity of the Resurrection. There's some great resources there. But on top of that, the risen Lord Jesus is alive and reigns today, and he is reachable. If you pray in a moment's quiet and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, I believe that he will, and he can make himself known to you and transform your life like the disciples. So the resurrection of Jesus kind of changes the way we see reality, and that's certainly the case if we don't believe in God and have a materialistic view of the world. But I also want to speak to us Christians that we should allow the resurrection to reform and change our view even today. It's possible, isn't it, that we allow other ideas from other traditions and other philosophies to inform our view of reality. And when we talk about the resurrection, and when we talk about like heaven and things like that, we can be very influenced by Greek and Gnostic ideas that heaven and the spiritual realm is this distant place far away, and the physical world is the real world down here. And when we do spiritual things, or we are kind of tapping into that distant world, and at the end of time we will leave this dirty world and go up far away to heaven. And this is really an influence of Gnostic and Greek philosophy. And Tom Wright, in his book Surprised by Hope, talks a lot about this and says that the resurrection of Jesus's body is a physical body. He is really there. His body has the scars of his previous life. He eats fish. And so there is a physicality to it. And if we just unpack this for a moment, it means that what God has done in Jesus, he will do for all of us. At the end of time, we will receive new physical bodies, bodies that are us, but so much more us than we currently are. That Tom Wright in the book, he has a good way of putting it. He says, have you ever seen somebody who is really ill and they are a shadow of their former selves? The resurrection is the same but the opposite. We are currently shadows of our future selves, and we look forward to the day when we receive new resurrected bodies that are not subject to the laws of decay. Everything at the moment is subject to the laws of decay. Our bodies, our health, our relationship, our relationships, our work, all of these things ultimately decay, which, you know, there's a tragicness to this current age. But one day God will renew the whole of creation. We will be given new bodies that are not subject to decay. They will be imperishable, they will be real, they will be more real than our current existence. So this is a very grounded hope. This isn't kind of like a dreamlike mystical idea. This is real. Jesus was there. He ate fish. He had the scars. He was flesh and blood, but he was redeemed and renewed. And I just think this is, you know, this is an amazing real hope, especially in times of struggle. We want to be close to the brokenhearted. And the fact that one day everything will be renewed and made new, I think, equips us for that. Let's be challenged to invest in that future. Invest in that future by loving the poor, loving the widow and the orphan. These are spiritual acts that are investing in God's future kingdom. Because remember, heaven and earth coming together in Jesus, all of reality will be redeemed through that. So the resurrection of Jesus, his physical rising of the out of death, is a life-changing event, and it changes everything. It changes history, it changes the nature of how we see reality, it changes the future, and provides for us a grounded hope. Why not pray to the risen Lord? He can hear you when you pray. Next week we will be thinking about the ascension, and how despite Jesus having been physically risen again, he is both now in heaven and here present on earth. So when you pray, the risen Lord can hear you. So let's do that now. Let's pray, and we'll close there. Lord Jesus, thank you for the magnitude of this event. And Lord, help us, God, to be like the disciples. Help our eyes be opened to it, to the significance to it, and how it changes everything. Help us, Lord, to allow the resurrection to change our lives and to change the way we see reality. And help us, God, to invest in that future kingdom of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Bless you all. See you on the Zoom afterwards, and I hope you all have a really good week.